Open your Bible with me tonight to Hebrews chapter 2. And I want to begin reading in verse 14, read down through verse 18. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. It should be obvious to us that this passage is talking about how that Jesus has shared with us in flesh and blood, that the purpose for which he did that was to come to our help and to be one that could identify with us in suffering and therefore be a help to us. The question I want to ask us tonight is, who is this Jesus that we serve? What's so special about him that he could be the one to save us from our sins? If he's merely a human being, he might be a good leader. He might be a good teacher. He might even be a good example for us to follow. But surely no mere human could deliver us from sin. And yet, if he is divine, perhaps he could deliver us from sin. But surely he couldn't understand my fleshly struggles. How can the divine understand the struggles of mere flesh and bones? I think for me, these are very powerful questions, and they ultimately relate to the question of whether Jesus can really save us or not. And so I'm asking you tonight, who is this Jesus? My first observation is made on the basis of Hebrews chapter 2 and what is said in verse 14, and that is that Jesus is flesh. Isn't that what it says? Since the children share in flesh and blood. Jesus is flesh. To identify Jesus as flesh and blood is the most human characteristic. And to identify him as like the children here are us. To identify him as like the children removes any doubt, it seems to me, that he might be animal flesh. He's like the children. He's human flesh. If you read down in verse 17, it says that he was made like his brethren, like you and me. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, he was revealed in the flesh. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says, the Word became flesh. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5 says, a body you have prepared for me. All that is very suggestive of his being like me, flesh and blood, human. But there's one view that says Jesus was not human. He did not have a real human body. He only appeared to have a fleshly body. And actually what people saw with their eyes was only a phantom or an apparition. This is known as docetism. It's from the Greek word dokeo, meaning to seem or to appear to be. Perhaps you've heard ideas like that, that Jesus only appeared to be flesh and blood. He really wasn't. Well, if I'm understanding this text in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it's saying everything but that. It's not describing Jesus as some kind of apparition. It's not saying that he merely appeared to be flesh and blood. It's saying that he is flesh and blood. And, you know, there's further evidence of that, not only in these various passages that we've quoted, but there's evidence of it from a very sensical kind of way. If you recall when he was raised from the dead and Thomas was not present with them, and then on another occasion when he was present, he appeals to him and says, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see that a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." Well, that pretty well takes the idea away from some phantom or apparition, it seems to me. This idea of docetism developed from the influence of the Gnostics, who held that matter was evil, and therefore, for them, for God to have a flesh and blood body was something that didn't fit with their understanding, that wouldn't be truly God if there was any flesh and blood association, because anything that was matter, like flesh and blood, was evil, and God couldn't be that. If you look in 1 John chapter 4, there is a passage here that John may be actually addressing these kinds of concepts that the Gnostics had. And this is what he said in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." So he's saying that there are some that say that Jesus has not come in the flesh. Well, that may be the very doctrine that was characteristic of the docetism of John's day or near there. And that may be what he's talking about. But it's evident in the scripture that there's very clear claims that Jesus is flesh and blood. Indeed, human flesh and blood, like we are flesh and blood. And there are further evidences that seem to be conclusive in this, at least for me. We read in the gospel accounts, both of Matthew and Luke, that he was in the womb. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, Luke chapter 2 verse 7, it says he was born of a woman. He was an infant, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 again, later on in the closing verses of that chapter, it talks about how that he grew up like a child normally grows. All this is suggestive of similarity to us, identity with us. In John the 4th chapter in verse 6, you read about how he was tired, suggestive of flesh. Matthew chapter 8 verse 24, Luke chapter 8 verse 23, he was sleepy. Matthew chapter 4 verse 2, 21 verse 18, he was hungry. Well, how can we deny that he was flesh and blood and yet at the same time accept the idea of him being hungry? John chapter 19 and verse 28, he was thirsty. And here in this text in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, he's subject to death. All of these are qualities of flesh. Well, it might be argued that, well, he was flesh, but it was like animals. But again, Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 says, "Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same." Ladies and gentlemen, that's not animal flesh. That's human flesh. It's human flesh. When we think about the fleshly side of Jesus, you know, there's evidences of his emotional makeup like our flesh and blood makeup is. He loved in more than one way. He loved by being concerned about other people. That in the ancient world was the agape kind of love. He was concerned about others. And yet there is indication also that he loved in a brotherly fashion, in the phileo kind of love, that he was tenderly affectioned and he had friendship with flesh and blood people. Many passages talk about him feeling compassion on the people. Some passages talk about how he was angry. Others talk about how he was joyful, how he was grieved, how he experienced agony. These emotions are human. Now you might say, well, deity experiences emotions like that. Yes, but in these contexts, it seems to suggest that what the writers are attesting to is less about Jesus' deity and more about his fleshly side, his humanity. Now let me make a second observation from Hebrews chapter 4, this time in verse 15. It says, and it might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. While Jesus is flesh, he is sinless flesh. Sinless flesh. In Hebrews, the fourth chapter, in verse 15, he was tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 says, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. In John, the eighth chapter, he asked the Jews, which one of you convicts me of sin? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, he knew no sin. Now we might reason that since Jesus was flesh, he must have sinned, since all human beings surely do sin. Or we might think that he was less than human, or that he was, shall we say, more than human, and therefore he could not sin. But Scripture presents him as flesh and blood, and yet having no sin. Now you say, well, I don't understand how that's possible. Well, let me think with you about that for a moment. Would you say that you're sinning now? I would say that you're probably not. I don't know what your mind is doing, but in the most instances here, I would say that most of you are not sinning. Well, that is testimony that flesh and blood cannot sin, isn't it? Now, you may give in to temptation on other occasions and that kind of thing, but you're not giving in to temptation and sinning all the time. So that's testimony that flesh and blood can not sin. So it's not an impossibility for Jesus to be flesh and blood and yet be sinless. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 says, if we were redeemed, or we were redeemed by the precious blood of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What that tells me is that if Jesus was not sinless, he cannot be an acceptable sacrifice for sin. Why would you say that, you say? Well, it would seem to me that if Jesus was a sinner, he'd have to die for his own sin. Wouldn't be a suitable sacrifice for mine. He'd have to pay the penalty for his own sin of death. So how could he pay for my sin? Be left up to me. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 speaks of Christ offering himself without blemish. Well, there's another observation that I would make about Jesus. Jesus is human flesh and sinless human flesh. And Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and following says that this qualifies him to serve God's purpose in a very special way. Through his death, he renders the devil powerless and frees those who are subject to the slavery of death. If I'm understanding this, only a real person with a real human body could sacrifice his life and suffer death. Does an apparition die? I think not. But flesh and blood can certainly die. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 and following, presents Jesus as raised bodily and opening the way for us to be raised in a similar way. This is who he is, human flesh, sinless human flesh, qualified in a special way to do what God wants him to do in paying the penalty for our sin. The text in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and following says that he gives help to the seed of Abraham. Having joined in our humanness, he brings help to us. Our help comes from the one who became flesh and blood and died for our forgiveness. And so this makes him a merciful and faithful high priest to make satisfaction for our sins and come to the aid of those who are tempted. Now, as we reflect on this, I want you to think about what this means for our perception of God who responds to our miserable condition by becoming flesh. How could we know that God would be so concerned about us unless he exhibited it in such a radical way? I don't know about you, but when I find myself in hard circumstances, it's always pleasant to know somebody that is willing to come and help. I am no plumber. As a matter of fact, I despise plumbing. It's like every time I go to fix it, I create more leaks than I solve. And so when I think about plumbing, my idea is I'm going to call somebody else to come to my aid. And yet I have sinned. And I know this is not something that I can repair. And there's nobody to call who can help me. Because all the rest are in the same condition that I'm in. They might be sympathetic. They might be willing to pat me on the back and say, you know, I understand the situation you're in, but I'm in it too. And I don't know what to do, and I can't help myself, let alone help you. And here is this God that we have that responds to our circumstance. Not because we asked him, but because he loved us and came alongside of us to aid us in this matter of overcoming death. That's what this text is saying to me. I think that's what it might be saying to you, that God has responded to a condition where you needed help and no one else could help you. And he came. And he communicated to you how much he understood by becoming flesh and blood. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus did not become flesh and blood, he cannot conquer death. He cannot overcome its power. If Jesus did not become flesh, he cannot give help to the seed of Abraham. And if Jesus did not become flesh, He cannot serve effectively as our high priest. If I'm understanding this text correctly, Scripture is teaching us that He became man and dwelt among us and did it for our benefit. Oh, what a great God to join us to help. Would you join Him and receive the help that He has provided for you? You can't do it on your own. Dead men don't give themselves life. He sacrificed His blood, flesh and blood, for you. Would you repent of your sins and receive the life that He's provided for you? Would you no longer fear death because He has overcome its power? Would you be buried with Him in baptism and allow Him to raise you to newness of life? Born of God, putting to death sin in order to live because of His graciousness. If you would receive His message and His life, won't you come forward as together we stand and as we sing.